6. John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the story today of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and we're going to divide that chapter up over the next 3 weeks and look at it in segments. Of course, it is a whole picture in the Bible, but we can walk our way through it rather than try to fit 71 verses into 1 week. We recognize that there's a lot to take in as we look through this story. It's the one miracle that's recorded, besides the resurrection, the one miracle that's recorded by all four gospel writers. We get different gospel writers giving different perspectives, different approaches. They don't try to cover it all. Even the Apostle John tells us there's so many more miracles that Jesus performed that can't all be recorded in here. But this one's brought across by all gospel writers for a purpose. So the title of today's message is Hungry Hearts, More Than Enough. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 21 as we get ready to study this together today. John 6, 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough, because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent story, which is not just inspirational, not a fable or myth for us to look at and think about. This is a historical event that really happened, and Jesus truly worked with real people, real disciples, real crowds who had real problems. And now, Lord, a couple of thousand years later, here we are, real people with real problems. And we recognize we have a real God we can turn to who really sent his son, a real man, really God, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we take comfort and encouragement in that. And Lord, we have come to know this Jesus because you've revealed him in scriptures. And Lord, we want to grow to know him more, to trust him more, to take a comfort and encouragement in him on a regular basis, trusting in him alone that Jesus is our only hope and he is a sure and steadfast hope in the midst of all circumstances. Lord, would you reveal that to us today as we come with hunger and thirst to know you more? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anybody who's used technology for any length of time can speak to both the blessings and curses of technology. We've been able to use that in over 3 months shut down so that while we weren't able to gather here, we were able to meet together in a digital form, to be able to, in a sense, worship together, in a sense, pray together and study together. And certainly it didn't compare to this, but it did enable us in ways that once were not possible. And even still, we're thankful for those who are able to join us by live stream today. And yet technology enables us to do so much more than we used to be able to do. And technology can stop us in our tracks for everything we'd like to do when it doesn't cooperate. We wonder, what's wrong with this? It's supposed to do this. It's supposed to make my life easier. And now my life seems more miserable than if I didn't have this in the first place. And the interesting thing about technology, when we can do more and more, and we have it in our hands for our will and our pleasure and our purposes, but then we have that frustration when it doesn't work the way I want, I think we can get a picture from that. Looking into this text, starting back, actually verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This Passover season that the Jews were entering into would have been somewhat like our Christmas season in the sense that it's everywhere. You're well aware that this holiday season is going on right now. You cannot be ignorant of that. And it was super important to them as the looking back to the history and what God had done in their nation. And so they're in the midst of this season, and certainly they're clinging to a treasured prophet, the prophet Moses. They'll be remembering Moses, that prophet God had given to them. They'll be remembering what God had done in through Moses leading them so that they had the deliverance from Egypt. And we know that they're awaiting a new prophet. As I said in verse 14, they anticipated that this Jesus was that prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18:18, saying, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Deuteronomy 18:18 speaks of this prophet. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This Jesus is here, and there's an excitement to it. And while this Passover is drawing near, this has got to be that prophet. And their response, let's make him king. Well, that sounds good. Jesus ought to be king. He is the sovereign one. He rules over us all. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. We want Jesus to be king, right? And yet their approach to Jesus as king was that like how we want to approach technology. They were ready to make Jesus a tool by which they could accomplish their will, their pleasures, their purposes. This is great. This Jesus, he can give us all the food we need and take care of our needs. He can lead us out of this oppression by the Romans, and we'll be able to puppet him in our lives to do what we need. And they had the wrong mindset, the wrong approach. Food, deliverance, all the wine we might want, whatever, anything we want. If he's in charge, we'll come to him, and it's like a tool in our hands. Perhaps you can relate. Don't like to admit it, but sometimes that might be our approach to Jesus. Consider for a moment, how do you relate to God, our all-powerful provider? How do you relate to him in your prayers? Coming to him when you need something, discouraged when he doesn't give what you'd expected or work in the way that you'd anticipated. He's not the tool in my hands the way I'd anticipated, so I'll look for something else. There's got to be something that works to get what I want, and if Jesus isn't that way, then I will find what I need. That's why we struggle in Christianity with those who will follow Jesus for a while but then fall away. And this chapter opens up with crowds drawing near to Jesus, flocking in a huge number. And then this chapter closes with the crowds dropping away in huge number. This is too hard a saying. This teaching is too difficult. Who can follow it? If this isn't working for us with what we want and what we need, so we're going to look for another way. How do you and I relate to God who is our all-powerful provider? Do we come with expectations that He will do what I want? Or will we come to Him as the sovereign, almighty King, trusting that His way is better than any of my ways, and looking to let Him be the King according to His ways, His desires, His pleasure, for His glory? It's a hard place to wrestle with. And this crowd, as we see them drawing in, it was a hungry crowd. They were hungry, and they came with a hunger for physical food. They came with a hunger for their desires. They came with a lot of struggles. And as we look at our own selves, we can recognize hunger is real. Hunger is real, and it's there for a reason. And so this hunger ought to drive us to Jesus. This Jesus is the one who meets our needs. This Jesus is the one who has the perfect way, the perfect will, and it's better than any of my plans, any of my ways. So what I'd like us to see this morning is that you and I ought to come to Jesus with a hungry heart. We ought to come to Jesus with a hungry heart. Maybe you've felt the depths of hunger before, a little too long without a meal. Perhaps you've taken the time to fast and see how that initiates a different type of hunger than what we're used to, being able to eat three meals a day and snack around the clock the way we'd like. But Jesus has crowds coming to Him, and after teaching them and healing all day, we get a bigger picture of this miracle from all the gospel writers, that they were there for a long time. They spent the day there listening to His teaching and being healed, and they come to this point where they're hungry. And if they're going to disperse their homes, which might be quite a distance away, then Jesus has a compassion. Jesus feeds the crowds, but He shows them Himself. So there's an immediate physical hunger met, and we're going to focus especially on that this week, but not without seeing beyond. And then next week, we will get a fuller picture as He comes back the next day to have a longer conversation with them to help them to understand better. So there are three ways we can relate to Jesus, who Jesus is, and come to Him with a hungry heart. Excuse me. The first is this, that we be amazed at Jesus' power. Be amazed at Jesus' power. Again, Jesus has been teaching and healing the sick all day. And as they're hungry, it's amazing because Jesus doesn't... You know, we know that Jesus is powerful. We've seen Him solve things in a quick and easy way. We've seen how He is able to, just like that, He was able to transform water right into wine. And He could have spoken food into existence. But He doesn't prevent their hunger. He doesn't speak the food into existence. But in the middle of this, He works to give them an object lesson and let them participate in experiencing His power and how they can grow and benefit from that. And we can learn from this as well. If we look through the beginning part of this, I think first thing we can see is that Jesus can take my little and do much. Jesus can take my little bit, the meager little portion that I have, whatever circumstances, whatever bit of me that I've got, but He can do so much more. And that's evident by how He works in these circumstances. So let us see, first of all, Jesus uses my inability. Do you ever feel like, man, I could not do that? There's a lot of things we cannot do, right? And we like to focus on what we can do and then build ourselves up and, yeah, I can do great things, and I want to be recognized for my ability, my success, and be appreciated for all of that. But amazingly enough, Jesus even uses us in our inability, the things you can't do that we might feel ashamed of, that we might withdraw. We don't want people to know that about us. We don't want them to know how I can't do it. And here He starts with a question. The crowds are coming. They've pulled back, and the crowds are still coming. The crowds are hungry. And Jesus says to Philip in verse 5, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus turns to Philip, who's a local in this area. Philip might have connections. Philip might at least have some way to get this happening. I mean, let's call up Panda West around the corner and let's get catering on order and we'll fill up this place with food. Where can we buy bread? And Philip says, well, that's going to cost way more than you can imagine, Jesus. 200 denarii worth of bread. That's these denarii, it's like a day's wages. So over half a year here, we're going to spend quite a bit of money just to try to feed this many people. And just in case you're not aware, this is often referred to as Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we're told a little bit later on that there were about 5,000 men in number. But Mark lets us in on a little bit more information that actually that's not counting the women and the children. That there's 5,000 men. So we get a fuller figure that this is perhaps 15,000 or 20,000 people. This is quite a crowd, like a stadium full. And so, yes, it's going to be expensive if we try to get catering going on. And we don't have that kind of money, Jesus. Can you imagine if we invested in that? And so Philip's trying to, the disciples with Philip's leadership are trying to scurry around and figure out what do we do. And they even suggested, we know from other gospels, let's send them away. But Andrew comes. And Andrew's got a trajectory throughout the Gospel of John of bringing people to Jesus. He brought his brother, and now he's bringing this young child. And he says, well, here's a boy, and he's got a small lunch packed. But what are we going to be able to do with so little food for such an amazing, large crowd? And again, Jesus is testing it. He's letting the disciples' inability, first of all, as they struggle. And not only does he use their inability so that they're pondering what to do and they're learning a dependence on Jesus, he also uses my struggle. He uses my inability. He uses my struggle. And even the crowds are there, and he lets the crowds experience a hunger. They have a need. They have a hunger. And he's going to let them experience that hunger, first of all, so that they can experience in a better way a satisfaction. And so in the midst of the circumstances I face, whether I have quite an inability that I'm recognizing and discouraged by, whether I have a struggle of how am I going to figure this out, how can I even go on, that Jesus is at work in the midst of my inability and Jesus is at work in the midst of my struggle. We try to encourage our kids in the same way as they're trying to do things for the first time. Hey, God will help you, but you've got to work on this. You can learn how he is going to help you. You can learn how you're going to grow, and you're not going to get it perfect. But God's at work in the midst of this. And not only that, Jesus uses my offering. Jesus uses my offering. And Andrew testifies of the meager portions that this boy has in comparison to the large crowd. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? We're going to pass around a morsel to everybody just so everybody gets a share and we don't feel bad? Are we going to try to sample who's the most hungry and who depends on this? Like, how are we going to, what's going to happen? And yet, Jesus, instead of speaking food into existence or solving it in and of himself, uses the disciples and uses this boy that Andrew brings forward and uses the offering of this boy and his lunch to help the crowds. And he multiplies it. He receives this food and he uses it and he multiplies it. Why don't you consider for a moment just seeing the impossibility of the situation, seeing how God worked through Jesus to feed these crowds and use the disciples and use this young boy, and consider for yourself what frustrations or what limitations are frustrating you? And how can you find help in Jesus? In the midst of the circumstances you're facing, the difficulties of life, even this hard situation right now where things aren't going the way we'd like. Let's get things back into gear. Let's have no more health struggles. Let's have no more concerns. Where's the normal we'd like? But even as we're in the midst of that, in my limitations, how can I find help in Jesus? Not only that, what desires are you and I chasing? And how can we find fulfillment in Jesus? They certainly had bigger ideas in view of how can we bring this Jesus to feed us long-term and take care of us long-term. What desires are we chasing? And how can we find a different, fuller fulfillment in Jesus? Not only that, but where have you and I been holding back from giving of ourselves, giving my time, perhaps my money, perhaps my possessions, perhaps my gifts, my self, and what I can do for the Lord? It's just a little bit, right? A little bit, what can it accomplish? If I just start on the way in these, it means more to me than Him, right? I've got to cling on to my time and my money, my possessions, my gifts. And yet, do you believe that the Lord can use what you bring to Him? Do you believe it's worth it? Because a child made a difference through his sacrificial offering. So do not discount yourself and how God wants to use you. So be amazed at Jesus' power. Second of all, come to Jesus with a hungry heart and be thankful for Jesus' provision. Be thankful for Jesus' provision. Now, we have a tradition, and perhaps most of you follow this, but I want you to consider, maybe the children have asked you this in your homes, and maybe you've wondered this yourself, or maybe it's kind of dropped off because it was just routine and it lost its course, but why do we pray before meals? Have you paused recently to consider, why do you do that? Why do you stop and pray before you eat? Is it just because it's a rule that I ought to do to be a good Christian? Is it something that we've always done, so we keep doing it? Is it something that I better pray, so hopefully this won't give me food poisoning or anything like that if I bless the food properly? Why do we pray before meals? As we consider this, we look into this passage and we realize this is the pattern of Jesus. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them. Not just in a rush to eat, not just ready to get on with it. He pauses and he gives thanks. I think that's important for us, especially, I think, all around the world and in any culture, but especially here in the midst of our abundance. See, Jesus gave an abundance. He made an abundance of wine for the wedding. There was plenty left over. We see he was able to feed 15 to 20,000 people and still collect 12 baskets full. And it's no minor provision. It's not a morsel. They ate to their fill. They took as much as they wanted. So there's clearly a big abundance available. A lot. And we can let abundance cause us to lose sight of God's awesome, blessed provision. I can eat around the clock. If I'm hungry, I go to the pantry. I can grab a snack. I can maybe have two snacks. I can make sure I don't even have to start to feel hungry, because if I think about food, it's readily at my fingertips, right? And when it's so readily available, I don't even have to give it a second thought how blessed I am to be able just to eat that small snack I'm after right now. Having enough money to get whatever I want. Being used to the, it's always there. Is a meal really that big of a deal? Is a small snack that big of a deal? And, you know, the point isn't, well, you better stop and pray. The point is, are you having that thankful mindset all the time? Do you see what God has done and is doing? It's important that we do not reduce Jesus. Don't reduce Jesus. They missed the mindset. they were coming to him, and they were hungry, and they didn't have, they weren't coming from an abundance. They were without food. They'd been there a long time. This was probably their only meal that day. And then Jesus provides an abundance for them, and he wants to make it clear that God is at work to give to them, and there's so much to be grateful for. And so, yes, giving thanks before eating is a great thing to remind yourself that this is a blessed provision from God. And we can trust him for daily provision. There's so much more at work here, and yet it's clear that Jesus met their physical needs that day. And they were excited about it. And Jesus was thankful for it. Even as he taught them to pray, in the prayer he taught them in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. It's enough for today. That yes, I've eaten to my full the last week. I've never gone hungry, and yet still, Lord, I'm trusting in you that you are able to provide for my very basic needs. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for providing. Thank you for being enough. So there's more to this lesson tomorrow for them. Next week for us is that we pick back up that it's beyond just a physical need, and yet we cannot miss that he met their physical needs. We also cannot miss that our earthly desires and needs don't ultimately satisfy. And don't get me wrong, there's some great food that we can enjoy, and it's very satisfying to our mouth and to our body to enjoy that. And yet, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something even richer to it that we can recognize that, whether it's the food that he gives, whether it's him leading them to a national deliverance, or for us, whether as a child it's the toy that I'm going to enjoy today, whether it's the spouse that I have for life, that's God's goodness to me, success, the money he provides, all my needs, that there's so much more in life that doesn't ultimately satisfy. And Jesus will tell them the next day, John 6:49. Says, you know, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, which was God's physical provision for them. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Physical provision sustains us in this life, but it's temporary. It's physical, and there's something much more. And yes, we need to eat, but we cannot miss the much more. And yes, this is enjoyable in this life, but James 1:17 gives us a picture that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. See, a good gift means there's a good giver, and the truth is that the giver is even better than any of the gifts he gives. So we need to recognize he is more than his provision. He is more, he is better than anything he can give to us that is good. And that's what the Lord's teaching them through Moses in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's something bigger to see, something bigger to recognize. So yes, let us be thankful for even the simplest of provisions, because they are much, and they are good, and they are evidence of God's goodness. But let us in that see beyond that, to be thankful for all the spiritual blessings he continually provides for us as well. I like this prayer from John Piper that puts it into perspective, because we might even get in the pattern of being thankful for the food God gives every day and the material blessings he gives, but this puts it in a little more perspective. Lord Jesus, thank you for, this is a prayer for thanks for the dirty dishes after the meal. Lord Jesus, thank you for the grace these dishes represent. Sufficient food and living space, kind mercies you have sent. Let that be a step beyond challenge for you this week. Give thanks before you eat. Give thanks after while you get to clean, right? It's just another perspective to realize we can be thankful for Jesus' provision. Finally, we can come to Jesus with a hungry heart by being secure in Jesus' presence. Secure in Jesus' presence. So here they are. They've concluded the meal. They've gathered up 12 baskets of food. Perhaps that's a take-home bag for the disciples. We don't really know what's going on with that other than Jesus had an abundant provision and it didn't go wasted. They made the most of it. And it was evidence that there was still an abundance even after they ate to their full. They're ready to make Jesus king. And so Jesus sends the disciples on the boat and he withdraws up the mountains. The disciples are going to cross over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And while Jesus withdraws and while the disciples are going, the evening came, his disciples came down and got on the boat and started across the sea. It was now dark. And we're told in another gospel that Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night. So that's about sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. So they've been going all night. It shouldn't have taken them that long. This storm has gotten bad for them, and it's not going well. And if you can imagine already, it's been a long day. They've worked hard. They've served the Lord. Jesus got to withdraw to the mountain, and here they are. They're suffering and struggling and just trying to get to the other side. So they're weary, and they're discouraged, and they're frightened, and they're fishermen. They're used to the storms, and yet they're fighting this hard. And worse than that, now something's coming out on the water. And what do we make of that? Another gospel tells us they thought it was a ghost. What's going on? And it frightens them even more. And the amazing thing that this is happening in the midst of John 6, we take a break from one day to the next, and in the midst of that is this additional struggle for the disciples in the middle of the night before Jesus is teaching the crowds again the next day, because they're going to follow him over to the other side and catch up and be ready to, again, come to him for all that he can do for their will and their pleasure. And this portion here, these six verses that tell us what's going on with the disciples, are actually a further realization for them that Jesus is showing them something else about himself. I'm going to read from Psalm 107, verses 25 through 30. And this is a picture of what's going on here. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. A little bit of a picture into what has just happened here. That kind of God is the kind of God that Jesus is. This man in their presence is the one who has authority over the waves and wind, and he's one who's showing this to the disciples in a special way that the crowds don't get to see. So there's four miracles happening here. First, Jesus is walking on the water. Second, we don't get a focus on this from John, but Peter walks on the water. The storm suddenly stops when Jesus gets in the boat, and then suddenly they arrive to where they were going. So all this happens, and Jesus is at work to, again, show them himself. And it's pretty amazing to take a step back and look at how this fits into the midst of this story, that Jesus is showing the disciples a little bit more for them to understand who he is and trust him. So let us be secure in Jesus' presence. First of all, let us recognize that more often than stopping the storm, we love for the storms of life, the circumstances to just go away. Lord, will you remove this? More often than stopping that storm, Jesus joins us in the midst of it. And Jesus comes, even walking on the water, to be in the midst of that storm with them, and they can find his presence comforting, giving them security. And yes, in their circumstance that time, the Lord removed it. But he's preparing them for the times when he's gone that he'll still have his presence with them as he gives them another helper, the Holy Spirit. But they're going to face a lot of storms that he's not going to stop, but they have his presence with them. Same for you and I. He can stop the storms of life. He can take away our circumstances. He can put an end to COVID-19 right now so that all the cases are gone this moment and there's no more health concern. He could do that. He's not limited by it. He could take away all the hunger around the world. He could take away all the conflicts that we're facing in our relationships. He could put an end to it. And yet, what he does instead for a greater teaching and a greater glory and a greater goodness even than we can't even comprehend is that he joins us in the midst. He is present with us. Let's also see that fear then, he says, do not be afraid. He doesn't help them conquer fear by changing their circumstances. He helps them conquer the fear by being with them. Fear is not conquered by different circumstances. It's conquered by Jesus with us. When you're afraid, is that where you go? I'm a fix-it guy in my own heart. How can I fix this? How can I solve this? How can I make it go away? And yet, let our first place be, yes, we want to grow. Yes, we want to be problem solvers according to the Word of God, but we want to turn to the Lord and trust Him and depend on Him as well and find a confidence and security in Him. And the amazing thing, Jesus joins them, and His presence with them is such a comfort in a new way. Jesus' presence means, when He's there with us in the midst of the storm, it means life isn't random. This isn't happening by accident. This isn't, it's not hopeless because God's working it, and it's not meaningless. He's got a purpose. So there's hope, there's meaning, and there's a security in it because He's with us. And Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. He was up on the mountain, and He already knew. He wasn't unaware of the storm until He showed up. He knew what they were going through. He was aware of it, and He saw into each of their souls and knew what they needed. So we're going to continue to see how this unfolds as He continues to work with the disciples. In another gospel account, we learned that their hearts were hardened because they did not understand what Jesus was doing through the loaves. There's a connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and what they ought to have walked away with and how Jesus is enhancing that lesson in their lives now. And there's something more for them to grasp. Jesus is revealing even more to the disciples with His presence with them in a special way. And they don't get it yet. But He's going to continue to teach them, continue to work, continue to help them understand who He is and come to Him. Again, these miracles, these signs that Jesus is doing is so that they will know, so that we will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. So when you read stories that you've heard since childhood, when you read the stories you know by heart, you've heard over and over again, you're familiar with, take a good, hard look in them. See who Jesus is. Learn how you can trust Him. Think about what you can do even now. That we can come to Him with hungry hearts. He wants us to come to Him needing Him. And He will amaze us with His power and all He can do, even using us in our inability, in our struggle, and what we offer Him. We can be thankful for His provision, how He provides our physical and spiritual needs in abundance. And we can be secure in His presence, that He is with us. And that is what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we rejoice that You've counted us worthy to know You, not because of who we are, but because of what You are working in us. Us individually, us as a church, that we would draw near to You, that we would be fully satisfied in You. Lord, it's a rough walk in life with difficult circumstances, the troubles that come, discouragements, frustrations. And yet, Lord, we don't give up. We don't turn away. As Peter will respond later, where should we go? You have the words of life. We've come to know and believe that You are the Holy One of God. So we don't come to You just to get what we want, Lord. We come to You to know You as the Holy One and to receive life in abundance. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.